takes courage in our homes. And whenever we think about our homes and what we need to do in our homes, there is a lot of courage in today's society. I like to look at the home and what Oprah Winfrey and whoever that doctor was 30 or 40 years ago that told kids to be able to put the pillow on the ground and they could beat their head against it and stuff. I like to look at what society has turned into and call it America's failed experiment in the home. They separated themselves from God, and now look at the mess our society is in. Children aren't being disciplined. Children are running the homes. Husbands and wives are getting divorced at a rate. One in every three marriages, I think, are ending in divorce in the United States. And so the home is a battlefield. And it takes courage to maintain the home the way we are. You know, I was talking to the 10th through college class, and I was talking about them making preparations for the kind of home they want to have. And so you have this idealistic home, and then life begins, and you actually have a home. And it's a little bit different once you have a family, once you have a job, once you have life, and you have a home to do these things. And then it just, the challenges continue to increase as children get older and different things. And so the home is not just something that is some fairy tale where after you get married, it's happily ever after, and there's no hardships. The home is a battlefield, and the devil knows that. And so he gets in there, and he tries to get us separated from the ideals of God in the home. And so today we're going to talk about God's idea for the home, and it takes courage to live up to God's idea for the home. And the first thing we're going to start out with is the foundation of a good home starts with the husband and the wife. You know, we can talk about the kids all we want, but if mom and dad don't have things figured out, no matter what we do to our kids, the kids are still going to be messed up if mom and dad aren't living the way they're supposed to in the home. If moms aren't being submissive to the dad and dads are not being loving to their wives, you're still going to have problems because the kids can be disciplined until you're blue in the face, but if you're not living God's standard in your own life as moms and dads, the kids catch on anyway, and they'll more than likely fall away even after all the discipline. And so it starts there. And we're going to start in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. We're going to start with the women, and we'll move our way to the men, just because the way the scripture is listed here. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in select areas." Is that what that says right there? It says in everything. All right? So wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, I don't know if you preachers face this, but whenever you get talking about marrying a couple, whenever it comes to the wedding vows anymore, do you ever hear women say, "I don't want you to put obey in our vows"? And I've actually done a few where they wrote out their own vows, but one thing I do is I make sure that in the preaching part, I get the obey in there anyway, because that's what God says it needs to be. And so I look at the wife, even if it's not in their vows, if they write their own vows, I look at the wife and I say, you have a responsibility to be submissive to your own husband. And in a proper relationship, whenever the husbands and wives are doing the right thing, this is a beautiful relationship. Because the husband doesn't take advantage of his wife's submission. You know, there's homes where I know of homes, even preachers that have homes where they're kings of their castle. God did not give you husbands slaves. That's important to remember. God gave you a gift. She's beautiful. She is to be honored. She is to be glorified as a beautiful woman, and you are to treat her with loving kindness and respect. then the submission comes pretty easily for your wife when your husbands are doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's so sickening to see that, you know, I've watched. It seems like husbands snap and the wife comes and does at their beck and call. And that's not what God intended here. God wants us to be leaders in the home, but he doesn't want us to step all over our families. And so wives are to be submissive to the husbands. And husbands, whenever we treat our wives the way God wants us to, it is a beautiful thing. Then the other thing that we see is in Proverbs 31, chapter 31 and verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 12. Talking about the wife here, and it says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, wives, you have a responsibility in this submission to do good to your husbands all the days of your life. Probably about 4 years ago, there was a lady, she's a denominational lady, but boy, she claims she really loves God and different things. And her daughter was getting to the age of about 14, 15 years old. And her daughter was going to go to some kind of Halloween party of some sort. And they approved by the dad a certain outfit for her to wear to that party. And she was bragging to some lady that I know, she was bragging to her that once the daughter got out of the house, they went down the road, and guess what? They put on what the dad didn't want the girl to have on for the party. She just thought that was really cute and really funny, you know. He doesn't know any better because he didn't want his daughter looking like a slut or a whore, and he said no to certain things, and she said, well, he doesn't know. Now, that's doing evil to your husband. You're not backing up your husband. You might not always agree, and there should be conversations in those regards, but at the same time, you need to respect and honor your husband and his decision-making. Because it's enough for us men to strive to be pleasing to God, not with a battlefield in the home, always having to fight our wives. And so do good to your husbands and not evil all the days. Now, us husbands, we're not always perfect. And sometimes, I know for me, I like whenever I get the help I need from my helpmate. And she helps me see the areas that I need help in, and then I can be a better man because of it. And that's doing good to your husbands and not evil in the days that God wants you to. And this is vitally important in the beginning of the foundation of a home, because whenever moms and dads get this right, then there is less battles being fought in the home from mom and dad. And then whenever those battles aren't being fought as much, the children can be focused on more, and then they can be brought up in a way that God wants them to be brought up. You know, another thing too that I find very sad, most of the times that I've witnessed people leaving the church, a lot of times it's not the husband that wants to go. A lot of times it's the wife. And she pulls the husband out of the church. Because women tend to be emotional, and sometimes they get upset, say, at somebody else in the church, instead of the husband helping his wife see that it's not okay, he's a willy-nilly nothing, and he doesn't stand up for what's right. And guess what happens? Out they both go out of the church because she got upset at somebody in the church. That's not okay either. That's doing evil to your husband, and then that's doing evil to your family as well. You know, in the whole scheme of things, as far as that is concerned, talking about getting upset, there shouldn't be anybody in the church so powerful to send you or your family to hell. Amen. You know, I've thought about that a lot. Does that give me a right to leave God's church because somebody, I know this is kind of off the subject, but because somebody made me upset? I better learn to figure things out. Yeah, it is. It is. And the devil, what's he doing? He's just sitting back and saying, wow, they're destroying each other. I don't even have to do any work. And so don't do it. Women, don't be discouraging your husbands from being faithful to the church. And don't draw your husbands away from events that the husbands need to be part of in the church. You know, we need men. We have men's classes there in our church. We only have like 4 or 5 men show up. We have several families, but that's all that shows up. We need women to encourage their husbands to go to those things. Encourage them to be part of the different things that are going on in the church, because then that's doing good to your husband and not evil all in all the days. Then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. All right, so wives are to be submissive, and how does that win over husbands that aren't faithful? You know, I'm actually, Kim's mom and dad are a good example of this. Kim's mom brought the girls to church for I don't know how many years. And my father-in-law, Billy, he just wouldn't come. He had, he drank and he did different things like that. And she just kept on bringing her kids to church, kept on serving God. And at a revival that my grandpa had out there in Galax, my father-in-law became a Christian. I think it was in 1997, the year my wife graduated from high school. And so, you know, it took a while, but she just kept on serving God in that and being respectful of her husband. She wasn't disrespectful to Billy in that time. And eventually she won him over to Christ. And, you know, that's the thing we need to do. And wives, you need to be this way in the home. You need to help your husband by the chaste conduct, not by throwing pots and pans. You need to, by good conduct, you need to win them over. But this is the foundation. And that's how it works. Wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord. The second part of Ephesians, we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I know that first part in our society is looked down upon, but whenever people read the Bible, a lot of times they don't read the whole. And I really honestly believe that the next part is, I guess maybe it's because I'm a man, is even more aggressive on how a husband is to treat his wife. And we read verse 25 here, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Amen. Wow. That's where the honor and respect come. That's where we believe our wives have really been blessings given to us from God above. The problem with our world today is there's so many magazine covers and different things that have these women that are airbrushed up and not even close to realistic of what women look like. And the husbands see that and they see it on the billboards. And next you know, they're not rejoicing. And that's another verse we're going to maybe get into. They're not rejoicing with the wife of their youth. They're saying, "Oh man, she's an old model. I need to trade her in for something new." Is that loving your wife as Christ loved the church? You're going to love your wife no matter what. I remember my wife has a nerve degenerative disease. And I remember whenever we were going to get married, I thought to myself, if something worst case scenario happened to her, and Lord, thank the Lord, she's never had a flare up and things have gone good for her. Seems like it's not doing anything bad to her right now. But she was told by doctors when she was in her teens that she could be in a wheelchair by this age. Well, I loved her. And I said, of course, whenever you're thinking about getting married, oh yeah, I can push her around in a wheelchair. I'll do anything for her. But you know what happens to people whenever it comes down to it? How many times do you see women in hospitals and their husbands leaving them? That's sickening. You know why? It's because you men don't really truly love your wives like Christ loved the church. You'll love her no matter what happens to her. You'll love her no matter what kind of health issues happen. You'll love her because she was a gift given to you from God. And so we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then it goes on that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now I like Tim. All right? I like me. And I don't like pain. I'm kind of like Harold. I'm a wimp. All right? I don't really like a lot of pain and suffering, but I like my body and I like to take care of my body. And you know, whenever I start feeling sick, I start throwing everything at it so I don't have to suffer through sickness or whatever. And I really like to take care of myself. But what does the instruction give us here about our wives, husbands? It takes courage for us to love our wives the way God wants us to. We have a job and we need to be the men in the home that love our wives like Christ loved the church. You know, Dad over here, I don't know if he remembers telling me this or not, but I think it's really good in this regard too. We already kind of alluded to it, but whenever God made Eve, my dad said, you know, God, I don't know if this was his own quote or not, but God didn't make Eve out of the head bone, that a woman is to rule over the husband. Nor did God make Eve out of the foot bone so the husband could step all over his wife. But instead, God made Eve out of a rib bone, which makes a complete place for the wife to be, a completer of her husband. And I've always remembered that, because Kim isn't supposed to be over me, neither am I to be iron-fisting her into submission. It's not the way God wants it. And whenever we do this right, whenever we have this love and honor the way we're supposed to, and whenever we respect, you know, we need to listen. Husbands, listen to your wives. You know, communication is a big problem in the home. You get married and you stop communicating. And when you stop communicating, you start assuming things about each other that don't really exist. And you start building barriers. And those barriers, if they go long enough, they're hard to break down. And moms and dads both, remember, you loved each other before you ever had children. I see a lot of times in the homes, the children are just the only thing, the only focus. And the family gets going. And I was just talking to a guy the other day that was separated from his wife for about 6 to 8 months or a year. Thank the Lord they got back together instead of getting divorced. But guess what he told me? He said, we were all focused on the kids. We loved our kids and we did everything for our kids. And guess what happened to them as a husband and wife? They lost love for one another. They didn't know who the other one was because they were too busy with their kids. And yes, the children are important. And yes, we want our children to make it to heaven. But there is going to come a day where the children are out of the home and we are still required to love one another. And it doesn't always happen that way. You know, I never thought I would see people that had been married 14 or 15 years. Maybe this is bad of me, but whenever I was in high school, I had a neighbor that ended up getting divorced, been 14 years, and I said to myself, you know, if I've invested 14 years into somebody, I'm not going to give up that easy. You know, Why just throw it out the window? I would fight for it because that's a lot of time, you know, to give to somebody. And a lot of people just throw it away, and a lot of that's because they fall out of love because of their children. And that's the second part of my class, is it takes courage to bring up our children in the Lord. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. It says there, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It takes courage in today's times to raise our children and to train our children in the ways of God. All right, it's hard for us to do this, but it's important for us to do this. And I have this in threefold, training our children in three different distinct areas. You know, a lot of times discipline is focused on, which it should be. We need to discipline our children, don't we? God says we need to. You know, I always marvel, again, how we select, isn't it Spock and Oprah Winfrey and others that say, oh, you can't discipline your child. Oh, you can't. And, you know, you think about, like, Oprah, she doesn't even have children. You know, she doesn't even have a home life, as far as I know of. I don't know if she's married. How can she be sitting here telling all these women in our country advice on what to do with children when she doesn't even have her own? But guess how many people have listened to that junk? All right? And so, yes, discipline is important, but it's threefold. We first have to teach our children. You know, this, a lot of people get so upset because prayer and Bible studies out of the schools. But for every one of us here, it shouldn't matter that it's out of the schools, because that's our responsibility to teach our children. It's our responsibility to tell them the things of God. It's our responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Wasn't it wonderful to hear kids quoting verses last night? That's teaching. And we have to start at a young age and show them the importance of that. And we need to encourage them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. As we'll start in verse 6, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, this sounds really good here, but get into a Sunday school class, get to a class here at camp, and I've marveled sometimes at the lack of knowledge about the things of God in our children's hearts. Oh, you can ask them about football. You can ask them about hockey. You can ask them about... I have one little guy that comes to church, and boy, he can tell me all sorts of stuff about sports. And I've not had an opportunity to know what his knowledge is as much on the biblical level. But, you know, it's amazing what our kids do know and what our kids don't know. And, you know, honestly, I've come to the conclusion, and maybe this sounds extreme, it almost doesn't matter that our kids know 2 and 2 is 4 if they don't know God's Word. And we stress so much on our education of our kids, making sure they get a high school diploma and different things. And, you know, to me, great, they walk across the stage and get a diploma to do what? To go out into the world and lose their souls? I mean, that's what's happening in the churches. I've been in the church for 9 years, and we have probably had 30 kids graduate high school. We probably had 4 trickle back in 9 years. That's devastating. You know why that is? Because moms and dads weren't teaching in the home. Because if you're taught in the home, you know there's consequences. There were things I didn't do in high school, not because I knew I might get caught by mom and dad, but I knew there was also consequences from God up above. And I thought, you know, I could go to that one party, and God is just one of those guys that's kind of humorous, and the police would show up at that one party I went to. And so guess what it did? It kept me out of the parties. Same with everything else. I always thought there's consequences. You know why? I was taught from an early age that there's consequences to our actions, and God says there's consequences to our actions. And so it kept me out of trouble even when Mom and Dad weren't watching over me. But that starts with teaching. And whenever you teach the Bible stories, you know, one thing, I went to an Answers in Genesis conference while we were at the Creation Museum. One thing that Ken Ham said that made a lot of sense, and I think it's important for us to stress, is in the school system, our children are being taught that things are fact. And whenever they come to the churches, we're teaching them stories. We need to stress to our kids, these things truly did happen. They are historical accounts of men and women's lives. And I liked what he said there. And I don't mind us calling them Bible stories, but make sure we stress these really did happen, because guess what they're being told in school? They're being told in school, you really did start out as a monkey and now you're a man. Without any questions. And the teachers are made to defend that without any questions to be able to be asked. And our kids are listening to that. And our kids, if you're in public schools, they respect their teachers, and that's a good thing. But they believe their teachers know exactly what they're talking about because they're a teacher. And so in our homes, we need to teach them the importance of God's word. Teach them the things about God. Then we need to train them. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. In verse number 19, Isaiah 38, in verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Train your children. Make known the truth of God to the children. That's important. Then Ephesians 6:4, Dave talked about this, but Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 4, it says there, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So another thing that we have to do with our children, we have to teach them. Then we have to train them. And the last thing we have to do with our children is discipline them. I don't want to argue with God. Doesn't God know the hearts of young people more than any book out there or any doctor or anybody out there? Doesn't God know? And God says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15, he says it pretty clear here, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Since when did God stop saying that this existed this way? He never did. We did as a society, didn't we? We started telling them, oh yeah, well, we got to do things. I don't know, Mike and Nikki, I don't know if you mind me using this, but, you know, people talk about timeout, and I think Mike and Nikki named their paddle timeout. I like that. Do you guys still have that name for it? Yeah, I like that. Name your paddle timeout, and then just tell the children, they know what's going to happen. You say you want a little bit of timeout, they know what's coming, and nobody else does, you know, and I think that's pretty good. But, you know, we do need to be disciplining our children. And, you know, whenever Katie Beth, and she's still growing up, but we had things, whenever things would happen in restaurants or whatever, we kind of come to a conclusion that I would go discipline her in the bathroom. Because we feel like men aren't as likely to get into your business as women are. So we'll take her to the men's bathroom and take care of the problem. And get back out there because, you know, women are kind of tend to be nosy and you shouldn't do that and whatever else. And I don't know if you guys remember the story of the Stewart kids, but I don't know who was getting the whooping, but a lady, they were on the side of the road, and somebody had gotten out, and they were getting a whooping, and a lady stopped, and this, she was telling Dave Stewart how wrong it was that he was whipping his children, and he just kept on whipping and saying, "Thank you, ma'am, thank you, ma'am." I don't know how many whippings that kid got, but poor guy or girl, I don't know, Barbie, do you remember who it was that got that? All right. We are not to be backed into a corner with our children. Our children's lives are too important for us to listen to society and say we're not going to discipline. And trust God will take care of us in the midst of persecution, if it is what we call it, persecution. Faith, trust God will take care of us in disciplining our children. You know, we always get scared of society, but who's bigger than society? God is. And our kids' lives are at stake. So do it God's way. Discipline your children. And then the last thing I have, what time is this class supposed to be over? Okay, so I have 4 minutes. Good. The last thing I have, and I have a lot of older congregations, so a lot of times I'm preaching to parents that have already, their kids have already grown and gone. But it takes courage to continue to stand even after they're gone. I can't tell you how many times I've watched parents accept things that never would have went on in the home. But now that the little junior is 20 or 30, mom and dad are just accepting of everything that's going on in the home and when it's not right. Parents, you know, being okay with their kids getting divorces and different things like that, and justifying and not fighting for the family and different things, and parents saying, well, you know, it's tough times out there. You guys still need to stand after they're gone. Because they still need to know there is consistency. And I have watched where young people were doing wrong, the parents continued to stand, and the children eventually came back. Amen. But your child will never come back if you sit there and accept the things that they're doing that are wrong in the sight of God. It takes courage to do that. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11 and verse number 14. Job chapter 11 and verse number 14. It says there, "If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear." And that not allowing wickedness to dwell in our tents shouldn't happen when our children are growing up. You know, we need to stand. The other thing I've seen is teenagers really start pushing their parents around. And parents start going the way of their teenagers more than they should. And that happens. And then it also happens as the child gets older. But if we don't let wickedness dwell in our homes, in our tents, and if we know there's wickedness going on in our family's lives, we need to be there as a conscience, constantly reminding them that what they're doing is wrong, so maybe they'll come back before it's everlastingly too late. I don't understand. We fight, claw, and battle to win souls to Christ, but we don't keep souls faithful to Christ, even in our own homes. We start changing. We start thinking we're being understanding parents or understanding grandparents to situations. That's not what we're doing. We're destroying a soul. And there's certain things we wouldn't allow happen to people in the church, and we would look and tisk our tongues and everything else, but then it's happening in our own homes or in our families' lives, and we don't say a word about it to our families. If you're going to stand against a Christian, you better be standing against your family. And we're not out to be best friends with people that aren't standing right. We're out to stand up for what is right and let them follow God's way. And that's difficult to do sometimes. God wants us to. And so it takes courage to continue to stand for what's right. And yes, grandparents, because this happens, I think, grandparents, it's amazing to me. You can hear a lot of our older people in the church talk about the whoopings and different things they got growing up. But then you watch them with the children's children, and the children are trying to do what's supposed to be right, and guess what? Guess who's interfering? Grandma and grandpa. You have no right to be doing that to your child. You shouldn't be, you were a little rough on them. You know, moms and dads of your children that have children, you let your children do what they're supposed to do. And stand behind them no matter what, even if you disagree with it. Because if the kids see grandma and grandpa not agreeing with mom and dad, they feel like they've got a loophole in there. And it happens too many times even in the church. Our kids need to be disciplined. And I have a job to do to Katie Beth, and mom and dad have no right to interfere with that. Nor do her mom and dad. Because that's my child. And if I see fit that she needs to be disciplined, I don't need to be fighting grandma and grandpa because I discipline my child. So stand up with your children. You know, I think my grandma and grandpa probably, if I would have went crying to them, probably would have given me one extra. So you be that way for yours. It takes courage in the home. Husbands and wives, being what God wants us to be. Us training and teaching our children and disciplining them and then standing up for what's right, no matter what age they are. Amen. But it's very important. I appreciate your guys' good attention. I'll turn it over to GJ.